This is our last week in our series, Jump in the Deep End, where we take some shallow sayings that sometimes we say to encourage one another or we repeat to ourselves to make us feel better, but to see that they're stemmed from good biblical truth, but not usually in the way that we're using it, or spoken at the wrong time. Since this is our last week, and I want to see if anybody remembers anything, so everyone quick flip through your notebooks. What was your favorite week or one that you thought was particularly like, oh, yep, I've heard that one and it's really annoying? I mean, you don't even have to say that I did a good job explaining it. You can just say some of the sayings that we've been talking about. God won't give you more than you can handle. And what we saw was, in fact, God usually gives you more than you can handle because he didn't intend for you to handle it on your own at all. In fact, you're supposed to handle it with Jesus and also Jesus' people. Great. What other ones? Cindy, we were saying something. Everything happens for a reason. It's usually in the time where you're greatly disappointed and you're saying, man, I wish this would have happened and it didn't. And well, everything happens for a reason, which is true because God is sovereign and he oversees everything. And like, it's not without purpose, but it isn't to say, oh, you know, no big deal. Just let God take it all over. Anybody else? Oh, saw a hand, but it wasn't for that. Okay, so like some of these sayings that we will say to each other to try and be encouraging. What we decided was what we need in order to be biblical encouragers is that we actually need to know the truth that we're trying to communicate better than what our cliches say. Because then we know if it's an appropriate time or situation in which to say those sorts of truths. And so we've developed a 4L type structure for us when we're talking about learning to encourage each other. The first one I just gave you, the first one is learn. Okay, we need to know the truth. So learning the truth, making sure we have a good grasp on that. So we don't give people the wrong idea about what the case is. Like, God helps those who help themselves. There's some truth in that, in the fact that God wants to work with us. But to say that he only helps those who help themselves goes contrary to the gospel. So we need to know what we're saying and probably say it differently than that way. So we learn, then we... Nope, not yet. Leap first. Yeah, we got to jump in the deep end. The whole imagery is someone drowning in the deep end of a pool. So first we know how to swim, then we jump into the water because that's where they're struggling. We jump into the mess with them. And we, while we're there, then we lift, right? So leaping, it takes courage, hence the word encouragement, because you're doing something that is potentially dangerous for that person and yourself. You're jumping into a messy situation that's not your own. You probably got your own mess back at your house and in your life and in your career, but you're deciding, you know what, that person really needs some help. I'm jumping into their mess. And then when you're there, you don't know how long you're going to be there. And while you're there, you don't know how it's going to go. Because while people are heavily discouraged, sometimes they will reject you, they will reject truth, they will reject God, and you don't know how it's all going to turn out. And then while you're in there, you don't know how long you're going to stay, but what we do is we lift while we're there, giving truth, but mainly giving God's presence to the situation. By understanding the harm, the hurt, the pain that they're in, and not trying to minimize it through just saying Bible verses at them. We're there because our faith says, I know that God is in control of all things. And although they might think that God's got it out of control right now, I'll jump in and I'll be the floaty. I'll keep their head above the wave until Jesus shows up. And then we linger. Yeah, we stay there until Jesus shows up. This week, we'll provide a little bit of counterbalance to some of the things that we're saying, because I'm sure you've got some people in your life that you're trying to jump into their mess. You're trying to lift them and they are trying to kill you. Okay, like, you are trying to save them from drowning, but they are punching you in the face. And that is a real phenomenon. You know, you are panicking, you are drowning. Lifeguards are often trained that, like, if somebody is being complete berserk, knock them out. Because you can save their life, but they can drag you down just as easy as it is for you to try and save their life. And as it is with our life and in modes of discouragement or pain or whatever our problems we are going through, we ultimately have our own personal responsibility for how we handle our messes and problems. And even when someone tries to come in and help and provide encouragement, provide some lift, and stay with us until Jesus shows up, if we're dead set against being saved by Jesus, it becomes a very difficult task and a dangerous one for believers to continue to try and save someone from the mess that they don't want saving from. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about when is it a bad idea not to jump in, but to continue trying to lift someone in a close-like fashion. I want to try and make sure that I don't oversell this and say, like, this is time to cut ties and run, because I don't think that that's a Jesus model, to just say, oh, I'm done with that person forever and just get out of the pool and walk away and let them drown. But I do think that there is something to be said about we can provide lift even if it is being rejected, but we do it not in a way that we put ourselves in danger and risk. And so for us today, I want us to understand a couple of different things. First of all, some shallow sayings that I think most of us are aware of. They're not the greatest ideas, but two shallow sayings similar in messaging is, first of all, just listen to your heart. That's actually a song that I grew up. Just listen to your heart. Follow your heart. What is your heart telling you, right? It's really funny in a sense, in an ironic, tragic sense, that Christians will say that, because the Bible kind of tells you, like, a lot to don't do that. However, when Christians, we use it, we're not trying to say the really drastic thing is, like, just do whatever you want. We're not telling people, like, well, if you think it's right, go do it. Most of the time when Christians say, well, listen to your heart, or what do you feel like is the right thing to do in this situation, we're not trying to do that. We're trying to invoke conscience, right? And that's a good thing. So again, cheap saying, sort of some truth behind it, but it elevates our feelings and desires to the level of decision-making, which is not God's design. God's design does involve us actually having emotions, a conscience of right and wrong, and a feeling of justice or injustice, right or wrong. We know that God's design includes all those things, but to elevate our emotions to a level of decision-making. Another way that is more prevalent in Christian society is that of, I do or don't have peace about X, Y, or Z. Like, I don't have peace about this vacation, or I do have peace about quitting my job, or I don't have peace in regards to what I'm supposed to do next. And sometimes we elevate this idea of peace to be like the last thing that has to fall into place before we take action. And the Bible, again, frequently tells us that peace is a result of making right decisions, not the indicator of which decision you are to make. Peace is a gift from God that is designed for us, just like our emotions are, just like our conscience is, not to tell us what to do, but to be a gracious support in doing what is right, even when the world doesn't reward you for it. Oftentimes when you make the right decision, things won't go well for you. That's not in the Bible, no matter how many people who have TV channels tell you. It's not that you have a perfect, wonderful life because you did everything Jesus told you to do. That's not true. Jesus told us that the way of Jesus is picking up your cross and following him, denying yourself, dying to yourself, and living this new way of life where the world's going to look at you like you're nuts. And God gives us peace because we are following him. We are no longer at odds with him. That's where the Bible mostly uses the word peace, not exclusively. So I'm not, again, trying to beat this to a pulp. But peace frequently is the result of having a right relationship with God. Not because you took the right job offer or turned down an offer on your house on all these things. God does graciously allow us to have emotions and feelings and peace or some sort of angst about something's not sitting here quite right, but not to be the desire to be the decision maker about what do you want and how do you want to get it. These things ought to be the things that serve us, not to be the things that tell us what to do. I suppose if you want to say that our feelings, our emotions are there to serve us as we follow God, not to rule us. And oftentimes we listen to our emotions and feelings, and then we hem and haw on truth so that we can do what we want. God's design is actually to tell you the truth and then to graciously give you emotions and so that you can put those things in practice well. Because one devoid of the other is incomplete. Hence why one of our favorite verses is to speak the truth in love. Because I got to tell you a whole bunch of true stuff at your face right away, not giving a rip about how you feel or how I feel about it. I just tell you the truth. That is not what God wants. Now, I can love you to pieces and hem and haw and kind of insert truth here and there, like throwing it at you a little bit like confetti and just like let it sit. And that is also not what God wants. God wants us to speak truth and in love and in a way that respects the fact that God has built us to be an entirely whole individual. So, for these things, we're going to quickly through this and then get into the safety protocols of jumping in the deep end. So, to learn that truth, God's truth, his revealed truth to us, and there's a whole lot of true things that we don't even know and won't know, and that's okay. But the revealed truth that God has given to us ought to be the thing that we decide based on. Now, I know there are some situations where you're like, I don't know if there is a truth thing, and all of life is not a matter of truth and making the right decision. Like, I know it's a wild concept for some of us, but I think that God actually does give us real choices. So sometimes it's okay if you're just like waffling on what color shirt or dress to wear. I think it's fine. I don't think there's a truth in the Bible that tells you which color to wear every single day. But we need to learn that truth, God's revealed truth, takes priority and ought to be our guide for decision making. And then that feelings ought to fall in place below that. And then we ought to evaluate those feelings because sometimes those feelings are not in alignment with the truth. But that's okay. You know why that's the case? Because you haven't always been in alignment with the truth. Okay? We're growing and we're changing from who we used to be. We used to be enemies of God and now we've decided to be part of his family. And that is a drastic change of how you order your life. So sometimes we're not going to feel like we want to do what is what God's telling us the truth, revealed truth about who he is and what we ought to be doing is. That makes sense. And we ought to evaluate those feelings, again, not as a decision making, but to say like, what is going on here? As an evaluation, again, not to blame God like, oh, I did what you told me to do and now my life is miserable. But to ask the question of ourselves, okay, if I accurately understand the truth that God has revealed to me and I'm feeling this way, then my feeler needs some help. Or maybe you misunderstood the truth and you're doing something you're not supposed to do and God is graciously giving your emotions to say, hey, you know, you're not doing that right. So we learn that truth, facts, are more important than your feelings, but that they aren't unimportant, that they don't have a job to do. And when we look at people and we jump into their deep, into their mess, while we handle our own mess, we shouldn't reinforce the idea that like, well, what makes you happiest? What will bring you the most peace? I think we wish that for all the people that we don't hate. And we should want that for the people we hate too, Jesus said. But to reinforce what is likely already a struggle for them. They say like, well, what do you want at most, you know, in this situation? Or how do you feel? And all those are good questions to understand their frame of mind. So it's not like don't ask them. But to reinforce that that's the solution is not lifting their head above the waves. You're being there with them. So that's better than them having to struggle through it all on their own. But we need to ask the questions of, so what do you think God is asking you to do next? Is there something that seems wrong? Like, let's target that first, because we need to understand, are we identifying wrong correctly or are we identifying wrong incorrectly? While we're there and we're in their mess and lifting them with truth, not just with good feeling vibes, we're going to stick with them because it's a mess we all deal with on a regular basis. In fact, I think one of these things might just be the pool that we all swim in all the time. It's trying to figure out, how do I make good decisions? How do I know if God is happy with me? Am I making the right decision? Like somehow, if I make all the right decisions, I get the right ending? And all of that we learned in Colossians is actually just like the most basic humanistic pagan view of religion, is that the universe, God, gods, the other dimensions, if you just pull enough levers and push enough buttons in the right order, everything works out for you. And that is not the case. That is not what the Bible teaches, and what the Bible teaches is far better than that. Is that the outcome of the universe, the outcome of your life, isn't dependent on which buttons and levers you pull. It's dependent on the God who created the universe that you ought to be following. So, let's take a look quickly at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, which we read for our scripture reading today. I want to pull out a couple of different things. I think that what is important is, in this whole realm of feelings and peace and decision-making, is what the Bible calls wisdom. Is that we have to be wise. And obviously, I don't have enough time to teach you all about wisdom today. There's whole books in the Bible about wisdom, and we go through them on occasion. But in Proverbs chapter 3, which has some of our really famous verses in it, 5 and 6, that we like, it really kind of teaches us about how we ought to be evaluating decisions or reevaluating our situations in life. And so verses 1 through 3 kind of are the introductory things. Is a reminder, another call to wisdom. Like, remember that what you're looking for in life isn't happiness. It isn't fulfillment. It isn't peace. It's wisdom and understanding the way God organizes the world in wisdom and understanding. And Proverbs tells you that a lot because we forget it a lot. It says if you remember these things and you wrap them around on your chest, you know, like where we usually put like the most meaningful necklace piece that we have, right? The things that we want to be reminded about. If we put understanding and faithfulness of God and his wisdom here, we will find favor and high regard in the sight of God and man. And then comes our most famous verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord is a much better, it's not complete probably, especially if you don't do it in love, but it's a better answer than how do you feel? Like what is your heart telling you to do? Saying, in this weirdness, are you trusting God? Or are you trying to take his job? Are you trusting God to get you through this next season or making a decision? And I understand there are some times where we just don't know. And that's a hard place to be in. But while we're there, we can trust in the Lord with all our hearts. And then I like my translation says, do not rely on your own understanding. So that what we need to do is trust in God and not on our instincts. Now, hopefully we're developing better and more godlike instincts over the course of our Christian life. If we're reading the Bible and we're following the Bible and we're doing all of these things in a life that orders ourselves after God and we're trying to seek wisdom and we're finding it and we're applying it, hopefully your instincts get a whole lot better. But let me tell you something, all of our instincts are going to be broken at least a little bit. And you might not know where or when or to what extent your instincts are broken. Not to oversell the verse that lots of people do. There's like, your heart is above all deceitfully wicked. And who can know it, right? But it is, it's the constant reminder that your heart can't be the source of truth. Is that truth has to come from somewhere else, and you have to get your heart in alignment with that truth. It's like, if God is the source of truth, my heart needs to get in alignment with him. Your instincts will always be a little bit off. Maybe not in everything. If your instincts say, like, this person's a sketchy person, I don't want them around my family, I'm not telling you to not trust any of your instincts. But I am telling you that in decision-making, trusting your instincts or your own understanding is always going to be inferior to trusting God. That's what Proverbs 3, 5 tells us. Think about him, consider him, God, in all your ways. So every time you're making turns in your path, think, I wonder where God would have me go. And he will guide you or make your path straight on the right paths. But then, like, we stop there, which is great. Those are perfect verses. But I love verse 7. Don't consider yourself to be wise. It's just like, trust in the Lord, not on yourself, and he will make your path straight. And, you know, obviously there's some parallelism here, poetry. I could be saying the exact same thing again, but I think it's a great reminder because you're like, yeah, I'm doing that. And then it says, don't consider yourself to be so smart that, oh, I'm doing that. Don't consider yourself to be so wise. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. So if you are considering God in all your ways and there's a path and one is evil, bad, sinful, God doesn't want you going over there. Don't consider yourself to be wise until you are actually following after what God has done. Then we're going to jump down to verse 11 and 12. Not because other stuff isn't important, it is, but for sake of time, what we're trying to pull out of here today. Verses 11 and 12 tells us to be willing to receive correction. So it tells you, don't consider yourself to be so wise. Don't be arrogant in thinking that you're going to ever get to a point where you're going to know every little detail of every last thing and do everything the right way. And then it says, and be ready to be wrong, is the Caleb version. It says, do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son, and do not loathe his discipline, for the Lord disciplines the one that he loves like a father does to the son he delights in. I think that these are both terribly discouraging and wildly encouraging at the same time. It's so discouraging to be told so many times in the Bible, you're going to mess up. You're going to do it wrong, even when you're trying to do it right. I mean, I think we can all be okay with the fact that we do things wrong when we're not trying to do what is right, but when we're trying to do what is right and trust God in all of our ways, consider him, and he's supposed to make our path straight, and then we find ourselves like, we didn't do that right. That's so annoying, right? Or is that just me? Are you all feeling that? It's so discouraging to be told time and time again, you're going to mess things up. But it's also wildly encouraging because it shows that God's heart knows that we're going to mess up and that, like, it's not the end of the world to him that we do. He doesn't want us to. He's trying to get us to do what is right. But God knows who he's dealing with. Surprise, God's omniscience includes your stupidity, okay? Well, we need to position ourselves in a way that says, I'm willing to be wrong and I'm willing to be told to do something different. Don't be proud, but be humble. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so, if we understand that even in life, when we're trying to do God's way in our life, we're going to mess it up. And God says that that's okay. But don't yell at me when I come out and say, hey, you might want to get up and go back that way. Don't refuse. Don't reject just because I'm telling you you did something wrong. It's okay that you did something wrong. We can go do something right instead. That's how correction ought to be. That's how discipline ought to be. And as parents, if we're not doing that, it's not helping our kids. Because it all ought to be teaching and training. That doesn't mean everything is like, here's your little book and you have to draw the line. It doesn't mean that there aren't consequences that might appear harsh to the person at the time. Because we understand that in life too, is that sometimes things are ultimately more painful than we want it to be. But the idea isn't to just punish bad. We have kind of gotten that idea is like, oh, bad punish. But true discipline, the way that God disciplines, and apparently according to God, the way parents discipline the ones that they actually love is to teach them the right way and to get them off the wrong path back to the right path. Now, I'm not saying that there's no warrant to saying bad paths should receive bad consequences at all. But if that's the ultimate end, is not to say, and now we want to be over here, we've missed the boat. All right, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a key passage for this whole, which I've been holding on to and not talking about. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In the realm of biblical encouragement, this one has a lot of instructions in it, teaching us to be encouragers, exhorting one another, and things of this nature. But it also helps us evaluate those questions. Is the person I'm dealing with somebody that I should continue trying to stay with where they are? Or should I stop holding them and stand in the water and say, come this way? It's a lot along the lines of the same thing about when we say, like, oh, they're in a better place, and we actually are not so confident that the person was a believer, and we're trying to extend covenant comfort to people who are not part of the covenant. It is, instead of saying, like, it's okay, Jesus will help you, we could say, come to Jesus. Because if you're tired, his burden is light. What you're dealing with right now is way heavier than what Jesus is going to ask of you. But if they don't want to come, just like a flotation device cannot drive the person back to the beach, we can't force people to do the things that they ought to do. Actually, I want to ask that question. What can we control in relationship to when people are doing things that we think maybe they shouldn't do? What can we control about when we think they should be doing something different? It's a real question, not just a rhetorical one. What can we control when someone else is doing something that we don't think they should be doing, or that we think there's something they should be doing that they're not doing? Just us, right? We can control us, and then what else can we control? How we treat them, and the things that come out of our mouth. We can control ourselves, we can control our words, and we can also control our boundaries. That doesn't mean, like, well, let's write them off and wash our hands and walk away and ignore their cries. But it does mean that, ultimately, I am in control. Like, if that's going to be a danger for me, yeah, I'm going to step away from this. That's okay. But what we can't do is think that our words, no matter which words or which threats we use, it's going to be any more effective than anything else. Because we often say, well, if you don't do X, Y, and Z, I'm not doing this. You know, and what we're trying to do is control their actions. What we're trying to do is say, I need you to do this, and bribe them into doing that by either a promise of something good, or if they don't, bribe them by saying, if you don't do this, I'm not talking to you ever again. We can't control someone else's actions and choice. They bear their own responsibilities for what they're doing. That doesn't mean that we don't control what we say to them, and that we don't call them back to truth, and that we don't just wait patiently for them to do the right thing. And it doesn't mean that you have to not talk to them ever again. But we can set up our own boundaries for our own sake and safety when it is not good for us. So hopefully we yacked long enough. Now you're in 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to get to verse 12 through 22. So jump it down, verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you. Instead of going through this passage and then coming through, let me just read the verse and then I'm going to tell you a thing I have written down. So when we're asking about when do we stop or what degree do I help or stay with a person, is that one thing that 1 Thessalonians 5 tells you is you should respect authorities that are put over your life. God has given you some authorities, and unfortunately for you, one of them is me, to admonish you, and you are to, you know, give recognition, at least a thought, not like ultimate, like that's why it doesn't stop there. I don't have to make all your decisions for you, but God graciously, if you are living life the way God has intended you to live, you have some authorities in your life that you can ask and say, like, what do I do in this situation? Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't have better wisdom than the rest of you all at all. But you can leverage that, is that you should respect your authority. And to regard them highly in love because of their work, be at peace among yourselves. So don't be arguing amongst each other and making my life difficult. No, shit, I'm just kidding. Please don't, though. Okay, then in verse 14 says, we exhort you, brothers, warn those who are irresponsible or disorderly or undisciplined. Comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Now, that whole verse just tells you a whole bunch of stuff. You should be admonishing people who are lazy, who are taking no ownership of their own life. They're just sitting back, letting life happen to them. Admonish is a, I don't know if this exact usage, but admonish, exhort, and all of these things are the same word as encourage. We tell someone who's in a mess of a situation, truth, that matters. So we tell him, hey, you know what? Stop being lazy. How about you get to work? Not literally physical work. There are people who can't work. But to say, like, take some ownership, would you? Because I can't fix your life for you. You need to work on it, but not to tell them that God only helps those who help themselves, right? It tells us to encourage or comfort those who are discouraged or faint of heart, to help those who are weak, who can't do the things that they need to do on their own. They need help. We don't look at weak people and say, man, you know, it'd be really good if they would just, like, be stronger. God has designed life that you would be part of that equation. Be patient with everyone. Don't expect that change is going to radically happen at the drop of a pin. Change is often slow and wildly painful, and patience helps you stay with it until it is completed. Then you, verse 15, see to it that no one repays evil for evil. That's always a wrong idea. You're getting into a situation where the person you're allegedly trying to help, and they're being mean and rude to you, and you're like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be mean and rude back. Well, that's not how we ought to be living life. Don't repay evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't quench or stifle the Spirit. So, you know, instead of listening to your heart, maybe you should listen to the Spirit that dwells in you. Don't tell it, or that was a Trinitarian heresy. Don't tell him to be quiet. You should listen to the Spirit, not to despise prophecy, the things from the Word, but to test all things, hold on to what is good, and stay away from every kind of evil. We should be looking for what is good and holding on to it. And everything that we find that is evil, we should be chucking it out the back window. Now, this is kind of like the idealistic view of how biblical encouragement works, right? Is these are your guidelines. So, like, having these as you're trying to help someone else is a good thing, because if they're lazy, you need to tell them, hey, get up and do some work. If they're weak, don't tell them, hey, get up and do some work. Say, how can I help you? Because weak people need something different than lazy people. People who are caught up in something that is evil need to be told what is good and to tell them to reject what is evil. It is not the same as somebody who is needing encouragement because they are heartbroken. But where we get into more of the, there's got to be a line here somewhere. Because I know you guys probably have some people you've been treading water with probably for a decade or more. And you're like, what are they doing? So turn to Galatians chapter 6. It's back towards the front a little bit before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. If someone is caught in any wrongdoing, so now we're into the situation where this person isn't just sad, isn't just having a hard time, isn't just discouraged, but the mess that they're in is because they've done wrong. They've sinned, which is another way we get ourselves into mess, and God wants us to get out of that mess. Okay, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you also won't be tempted. This fits our whole being in the flotation device thing. Somebody is caught in sin, and you're jumping in and saying, I'm going to come. I'm going to try and help you out of this mess. And while you're doing that, you need to do that in a gentle spirit. Coming in with a harsh spirit doesn't seem to restore people very well. Coming in to someone who's drowning and shoving their head underwater doesn't really help, does it? So, if someone who is caught in sin, you who are spiritual, those who ought to be walking the way that God wants us to walk, like Proverbs 3 tells us, we should jump in with a gentle spirit to restore them. But, notice it says watching for out for yourselves so that you won't be tempted. There's a lot of discussion about tempted with the same sin or tempted just in general or tempted this way. It doesn't really matter, does it? Because just because you're trying to help somebody with a sin that they have doesn't mean that you won't be tempted to sin in different ways than them. So you got to keep your eyes open. You're trying to help someone come away from sin, but you want to make sure that you're being mindful of the fact that you're not getting drawn into sin while you're doing that. Okay? So there's a boundary right there. Is that when you're helping someone, you need to constantly be looking out on yourself. And the rest of this passage will tell you why and why you have that responsibility. But you're supposed to want to help this person with a gentle spirit while keeping in mind that you don't want to get caught in sin or caught in the undertow. Verse 2 says, though, carry one another's burdens, which seems to contradict the whole idea of, like, wait a second, but, like, I'm supposed to restore this person, but what if they're going to harm me? And then it says, carry their burden. You're like, but it's not my burden. It gets back to that. Don't worry. It's in there. But carry one another's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So you're supposed to bear with one another. I think that carrying one another's burdens sometimes can be misunderstood by us in that, like, we're going to take their backpack. I think it's the idea of helping them lift their backpack, not being like, oh, this is your problem. Here, let me take it and be my problem. Now you have no problem anymore. We're going to go in with them, and we're going to help them bear their burden. It's their burden, not yours, but you're there to help with it, okay? Just like when we talked about, I don't go to people's houses to help them move if they're sitting on their couch because I'm not helping. I'm doing it. They're doing nothing, right? So carry one another's burdens. Help one another with the burdens that they have because you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each person should examine his own work, and then he will have a reason for boasting in himself alone and not in respect to someone else. Okay, so there it is again, the whole pride and humility thing. And I think that this kind of comes to the crux of the issue of, do we help this person or do we stand further away and say, you should come back this way? Don't go over the waterfall, come back this way. Or do I stay with them and risk going over the waterfall with them? Is this idea of, am I so proud to think that I can save this person at great peril to myself? Or do I trust in the Lord with all my heart? Because Jesus can save that person even while they're going over the waterfall, but you sure can't. And you have your own soul you have to watch out for. You have your own burdens to carry. You have your own decisions to make. And spiritual pride is kind of the most dangerous kind of pride there is. One that says, I'm so good of a Christian, I can help this person no matter how bad they are. I think that the heart there is good in the sense that you want to help them. And that you want them to come back into the way of Jesus. But it is a dangerous, arrogant way to live, to say, I can help this person no matter how much they are resisting wanting to do life God's way. We can stay in the water. We can still encourage them through our words, which is realistically one of the only tools you have to come back. But we cannot get ourselves intertwined with them to the point where we're willing to go over the cliff with them. If they are refusing to acknowledge God, they don't want to be restored. They don't appreciate the fact that God's telling them what they're doing is not the way he intended them to live their life. If we stay with them, we risk ourselves. So then it gets back to this whole carrying one another's burden thing. In this section where it says, don't consider yourself to be something when you're nothing, because you're gonna fool yourself into thinking, I'm not just the floaty, I'm the lifeguard. But each person should examine your own work, your own life, and then you'll have a reason for boasting in himself alone, not in respect to someone else. So you can say, like, I'm not boasting because I rescued somebody from travesty. You're saying, Jesus rescued me from travesty, if you actually evaluate yourself. And then verse 5, it says, but for each person will have to carry his own load. There is personal responsibility, particularly, especially in this case. This might not be the case in everything. It's not everyone's personal responsibility that a loved one died. It's not everyone's personal responsibility always that they lost their job. It's not always people's personal responsibility that they're trying to do what is right and things aren't going well for them. But in this situation, where sin and rejection of how God wants us to live our lives, and we're not trusting God and leaning on our own instincts and our own intuition and our own feelings, and we find ourselves way over there, there's personal responsibility there for that person. There's also personal responsibility for the person that's jumping in and saying, you know what, we should go back this way because this is not a good place for you. There's personal responsibility for all of us in the decisions that we make and whether or not we're doing them out of arrogance or out of love, if we're doing it gently or harshly, if we're doing it in a way that tries to manipulate people so that they can fall into a little box that we like, or if we're doing it because it is a genuine call to say, I want to help you. And I need you to hear that God is calling you to something better than what you've decided on your own. So, safety protocols for us is first, the first thing we have to always do is remember that we are not the lifeguard. You're the floaty. You're the life preserver that gets thrown to the person to keep them above the water. And it's a very good thing that you are not the lifeguard. You don't have it in yourself to be the lifeguard. Jesus is. And if you belong to him, he's asking you to jump in and provide some support. But you are not the lifeguard. And second of all, we have to be willing to realize that what we can contribute to people is our words. And our words shouldn't be shallow. They shouldn't be cliche. They should be foundational truth that we are living out with the person as we're beside them, showing them that God hasn't left them to their own messes. And then thirdly, we have to be mindful of the fact that because we are broken people too, there is a potential that there is a dangerous situation for us if the person is actively trying to run from God. We don't want to go their way. If in the process of trying to rescue someone from drowning, they are dragging the lifeguard further and further out into the ocean, they, stop, reevaluate, and try something different. And that's what we also have to do. If people are dead set on going the opposite way, away from God, we don't want to continue that way. So at some point we have to say, I'm going to stand here, I'm going to keep shouting for you, and you if you turn around and start coming this way, I'm going to come get you. I'll be out there with you. But at some point, it is too dangerous for you to go out and away from God just because there's somebody out there that needs help. You can continue to help them with your words, continue to help them with your testimony of the way that you live your life. You can help them by not cutting loose and saying, I never want to talk to you ever again. You can be the person that when and if they decide, this isn't really working, but this I kind of burned all sorts of bridges. You're still there saying, if you want to come back this way, I'm ready to help you and I'm ready to cheer you on. And I don't care how much of a mess and how much of a burden you have coming back this way, I'm there to help you. I'm going to help you carry your burden as long as we're carrying the burden in the right direction. And that's hard. I'm not telling you that it's an easy decision to make. I'm not even telling you that I know when to make that decision or to what extent or which situations require those sorts of things. But wisdom is trusting God, not your instincts. Not relying on peace being the determining factor for your decision making, but to recognize that God graciously gives us feelings, emotions, peace, as we continue to do life with him in the way that he wants us to do it. And that is what we should hope for those other people who we are helping, to encourage them in their trials, their tribulations, their pain, their hurt, and yes, even in their own self-inflicted sin. And we can stick with them until Jesus comes to the rescue. But always look out, because you are not the lifeguard. You're just a floaty, and you're not going to be able to rescue someone on your own. And if they reject going towards God, don't go with them downriver. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Spirit, who is a much better comforter, encourager, and a source of truth, and also the ability to impact how we feel than just our hearts that have been broken, have been misinformed by sin and bad habit forming that we've self-inflicted even on ourselves by doing the same wrong thing over and over again. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us to partner with you in the mission of encouraging people in the pain and in the mess, whether it's self-inflicted or not, that you give us the opportunity and also the encouragement and telling us that we should be involved. Help us to not be too spooked by getting our hands dirty, jumping into messes, not knowing how long we'll be there. That we wouldn't wait like Moses to have the right words to say before we go to try and help someone. But that after the model of Jesus, we'd be willing to jump into the mess, considering someone else is more important than ourselves, and to lift them with truth in your heart and bring them into your ways. Help us to not be too scared that we would drift too far, but give us the ability to be present with people, to share truth with them, even if they reject it, and they reject us, or they reject our efforts to help them, that we would be patient and gentle, that we wouldn't try to force them into something that they are not wanting to do, that they have their personal responsibility to make their decisions, and we have personal responsibility in how we live our lives as well. So we pray for this wisdom to be wrapped around us on our chest, that we would know how best to live our lives, that we would follow you, and that we would be willing to be humble, to be told we didn't do it right, so that we could back up and try again. Help us to be the people that are humble, that you give grace to, not the people that are arrogant and think that we're something when we're not, and that you resist us. Help us to partner with you in it. Help us to see you on the way to help the people in our lives that are struggling, because a lot of people around us are struggling, including even us in the wildness of this life. Help us to be lights. Help us to be salt, so that people in this world will come to see you and your truth as ultimately more important than anything else, and that it leads us to eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.